Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for thy holy scriptures which you have given to us for our learning. And what great joy it is that in this country we have freedom to study thy word on the Lord's Day. And so, Father, as we come to consider thy sacred pages, lead us and guide us and illumine us, that truly we will grow in our understanding of thee, and that we may mature in our faith. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we will read responsively from verse 23 all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I shall begin with verse 23. Please respond with the even numbered verses. And on chapter 11, verse 1, we will read in unison. Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Whatsoever is sowed in the chambers that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Verse 1 together. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Today we will conclude Paul's teachings on eating food offered to idols. Chapter 10 begins with the teaching, or rather, Paul's warning to the strong. Please do not be self-confident. You think that you are strong. Well, let me remind you of the story of the Exodus. During the time of the Exodus, the children of Israel saw all the signs and all the miracles. They also saw the wondrous provision of God in terms of the manna, in terms of the meat, and also in terms of the water that followed them wherever they went. They also had Moses, who faithfully led the people of God. Despite all these various means of grace afforded to the children of Israel, nevertheless, they still fell, they still walked in their lust, and they still rebelled against God. They thought that they were strong, but in the end, they still fell into sin. Now, if this is true of the children of Israel, what makes you think that you are any different? Now you think that you are very strong, and you think that, oh, I can just eat food offered to idols, there's no problem. You do not know what you are thinking. Now there are many times where sometimes we meet with Christians who think that they know, and yes, truly they may know certain aspects of theology better than other Christians, but though they know certain aspects of theology better than other Christians, they just simply assume that they know everything, and because of that, they fall into error. Now, this group of Christians, so-called strong Christians in the Corinthian church, were guilty of this. Now, even if you have many years of experience, you have gone through Bible college training, you have even scored the highest honors in Bible college, there is nobody who have the highest, any higher honor than you in the Bible college, let's say. That doesn't mean that you are not susceptible to sin. We still have the same principle indwelling within us, and those who attend the adult Bible study yesterday would have learned. Sin will seek, the same principle in us will seek to dominate us. They will try and make us to be their slave, right? Sin will make us try to be their slave. Whereas, we who are born again, we are actually slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, not slaves to sin. Nevertheless, the same principle will try to enslave us. And it's only by keeping ourselves walking close to God, only by relying on the Holy Spirit, that we are able to have victory over sin. So don't be self-confident. You think you know. You actually don't know. You should go to God's Word. You should ask God for guidance. You should ask God to give you understanding how to deal with this issue concerning eating food offered to idols. So after giving this rebuke, now Paul, point blank, taught the so-called strong Corinthian Christians that eating food offered to idols is wrong. Why? When you eat food offered to idols, and usually when they eat all this food offered to idols, they are eating it in the context of all their business context, all the rituals, right, which the rest of the Corinthians would do. When I talk about rest of the Corinthians, I'm talking about unbelieving Corinthians. In order to form all these business deals, they would have to eat all this food offered to idols, and oftentimes it will be made very clear to them, this is a ritual that you need to take part, these are the foods offered to this particular deity, come eat together with us in order to seal this particular contract. Or perhaps they will be required to take part in certain religious festivals in Corinth, right, which will be required by the government. And some of these are powerful government officials. They are required to attend. And during such government festivals, they may be required to eat food offered to idols. And it is plainly known that this food is offered unto idols. Now, what should you do? They should not eat. Why? Because by doing so, you are actually telling the whole world that I am identifying myself with all these idols. Now, all these idols are actually nothing. Because when you talk about God, God is most powerful, all powerful. There is none that is more powerful than Him in this world. Nevertheless, we must understand that what is behind all this form of worship is actually demons and devils. Just spoke to someone downstairs, encountering problems in the family of people who have been possessed by demons and devils. Very true, they are around. And this is not the first time. I myself have encountered a friend before in FEBC who was possessed by demons and devils. Now, when I mean friend, it's not someone who has said that I'm called into the full-time ministry. Right? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, truly, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you will not be possessed by the demon and devil. But this person was there because of charity extended to him by FEBC to come in to learn God's word. Now, he was demon-possessed. So all these things are real. Now, you go and then you eat all this food offered to idols, and you know that all these gods are not true. Behind all these gods are all actually demons and devils. And then, by partaking of all these rituals, don't you think that it's contradictory to the teaching of the Holy Scripture? You as a Christian, you partake the Lord's Supper, isn't it? When you partake the Lord's Supper, you are actually identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are identifying yourself with His death. You are identifying yourself with His suffering. You are also identifying yourself with His blood, and then also with His resurrection. And not just that, but when you partake of the Lord's Supper, it is actually a spiritual communion. There is a spiritual significance behind it. It is a spiritual exercise. Now, you eat the Lord's Supper, which is a holy sacrament. And then now, at the same time, you now go and eat all this food offered to idols. You partake in all these kind of rituals. It just doesn't make sense. Can Jesus Christ and the devils and the demons sit together at the same table? Of course not. Then why is it now by you are giving this message that you are having some form of union together with all these demons and devils? Surely you cannot have fellowship together with them. Surely you cannot have communion with them. Do you want to provoke the Lord unto jealousy? Why? Because you, who profess that you are a child of God, and if you are truly a child of God, then you belong to the family of God. You are His possession. You are His children. And now you go and then declare yourself union with somebody else. Of course the Lord will be angry. Of course the Lord will be jealous. Do you want to provoke this kind of jealousy from Him? Do you want to go and fight with God? Of course no one can fight God and win. So therefore, do not eat food offered to idols. Now of course there are going to be certain situations whereby we have to be very careful how we apply this teaching. And later on Paul is going to deal with this kind of examples, whereby we need to be very careful. If not, we will enter into something called legalism. And that is bad. Okay, and we will see. Because if you do not understand the principle behind it, you apply it wrongly, you're going to end up with all kinds of funny situations. Right? Now, just watch, though, the first principle that we need to apply. He goes back to verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now, this is not the first time he mentioned this. Right, remember when did he first mention this quotation or these words? Can anybody remember which chapter, which verse? If not, some of you, the Bible has center column reference. For me, it's at the side. Mine is side. Most are in the center, right? You should be able to find the parallel passage, right? You all know which parallel passage? Yes? Some of you don't have, too bad for you. I see some of them stunned. They go, oh, don't have. No help. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 12, right? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Right? You see that? Now, when this verse was first quoted, it was quoted with the immediate context of how when we have Christian liberty, or no, how when we have the church, right, in the context of church discipline, and where also, if you look at verse 9, he was talking about, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So in other words, now you are a Christian, there are certain things in life whereby, yes, you are lawful to use it. For example, you talk about eating certain things, right? You eat certain food or you partake in certain activity. The activity on its own, by itself, you are permitted to do it. It is lawful. However, if such activities are going to lead you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not profitable, right? The word expedient there means profitable in that way. And it's going to enslave you unto sin, you're going to be addicted to such activities, then make sure that you keep away from all these things. Make sure you do not bring yourself to be under the power of such things. Now that is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 is a slightly different context, although still talking about Christian liberty. Dealing with the same principle, but applying now to eating food offered to idols. Right? All things are lawful for me. Yes, same. Like you have Christian liberty, there are certain things. Right? But of course, here when you say all things, doesn't mean all things in the sense that you can sin. Right? If you sin against God, it's not lawful. Right? But there are certain things in this life which you are permitted to do. It's lawful unto you. Nevertheless, they may not necessarily be profitable. And if they are not profitable, don't do these things. All things are lawful for me, but this time, the second portion is different from what is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things edify not. And this word edify, we have learned before, right? The picture of a building being constructed. You first build the cornerstone, and then after that, you slowly build the building brick by brick. Very different from how now HDB is being built. Now HDB all shortcut. Yeah, you have prefabricated. Right? And so everything comes in one unit. So everything goes very fast. You can't see the process. The process like very fast. But last time when people built buildings, if you go and see the old buildings, like for example, where I used to stay, Tampines Avenue 5, the older Tampines buildings, right? If you go there and see, you'll see that all these are all bricks, especially the old Toa Payoh buildings. Right? The old Toa Payoh buildings, you go and see all brick by brick. So you slowly build brick by brick, and then you are built up, and then you mature in the faith. Now, this is going to be the principle. Now, I like the way MacArthur summarized this passage, although I do not agree with one of his sayings. But the way he will summarize this principle is this: edification rather than gratification. Edification rather than gratification. In other words, all these Christian liberties that you have, you do not use it to gratify your own lust or to satisfy yourself. You should be using this Christian liberty to seek to build up others in the faith. In that previous context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it deals more with your own life. Right? Whatever is profitable for your own life in terms of your own spiritual, in terms of your own spiritual wealth, right? In terms of your own spiritual growth. Now, if you're going to be brought under the power of that thing, you don't pursue after that particular activity or that particular thing. Now, in this particular context, it deals more with the fact that you seek to build up others in your own faith. Of course, not just others, but yourself also. So, yourself as well as others. So, firstly, let's talk about ourselves first, right? I was quite interested in the conversation last night at the Adult Bible Study, but I purposely hold my peace because I thought it was interesting material for today. Talk about rest, right? Is rest lawful? Rest, is it lawful? Sleep, rest, lawful, right? We are all permitted to sleep. God giveth his beloved sleep, right? So yesterday, the parents were all discussing because they were talking about how after exams, sometimes or during the holidays, children like to sleep a lot and sleep until 12. Right, true, that was a conversation, right, parents? Yes, I was hearing. And then some parents, they were despairing, saying, well, they wake up quite late in the morning, sometimes even in the afternoon, you know, and then they're idling their time away. Then others try and say that, oh, no, this is the period for them to rest, let them rest. So who is correct? Or some other legitimate, right, the one who say rest, is it true that there are periods of time where God has given for us to rest? Of course, there are periods of time which God has given to us to rest, isn't it? But at the same time, if this rest that is given to us, we become addicted to it, we abuse the rest which God has given to us, and then it turns us into idle people, is it going to be good? That is the question, isn't it? Now, young people cannot look at other unbelievers and say, well, other unbelievers, look at them, they are now enjoying themselves, they are playing the computer games, they are resting at home, they are all sleeping until the afternoon, they are all doing it, why I cannot do it? This shouldn't be the yardstick in which we should judge everything. The yardstick in which we should judge what is correct thinking should be the Bible itself, isn't it? And so we to ask us, does this rest which the child is seeking edify him as well as setting a good example to all the rest of the young people? Yes? Now, if you look at the Holy Scriptures, what we will find is that, for example, when we say watch and pray, some people think watch and pray means just watch and then not do anything. That is what some cults encourage, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ says, watch and pray. He's coming by a certain time. So go to that certain place, sell all your possessions, just sit there, do nothing, and look up in the heavens and look for the Lord Jesus Christ to come down. That's not what the Bible is saying, isn't it? When the Bible says, watch and pray, you realize that this watching is a very diligent watching. Don't fall asleep. Diligent watching. And then you are engaged in the faithful service of the Lord. You are not wasting the time. Moreover, the camp team, right? A camp team for this year, occupy till I come, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Supposed to be engaged in the things of the Lord. It's not idling. So please do not put rest and idling together. They are two different things, okay? Rest, yes, there is an appropriate time for physical rest. Don't overrest until you become useless for the Lord. Oh, actually, the time for holidays, well, of course, you should take good and proper rest. Right? For young people, good and proper rest when the holidays are given to you. But well, it would be a good time to serve the Lord during this time, good time to study God's Word, or perhaps a good time just to help out a little bit around the house. Or nobody says that you need to have that kind of sleepless nights like the way you do for your during the normal school days. But engage in something useful for the Lord. Don't waste your time. If you waste your time, then, well, is your rest lawful for you? Yes, very lawful. But it has turned into something that does not edify. Oh, then you better sleep less. Rather wake up with the normal timing. Either mind is a devil's workshop. Well, I can understand why the young people do that, because when I was young, I do the same thing. I'm saying for experience. But I was a non-Christian, but now that I have grown up, I look back to those days with great regret. Well, those are wasted days. How I wish those days I did not sleep until I slept until 3 p.m. I slept at 10 p.m. the next day. I wake up the next day 3 p.m. And then the next thing I did was I went to my computer game during the holiday. So I think, well, some of you here are still much better than me. But and so I look back to my unbelieving days with deep regret. How I wish the Lord had saved me earlier and taught me good teachings of His Word. So young people must learn all these things. Of course, parents have the duty also to teach them. Well, don't legislate it. We don't legislate obedience, but we teach from God's Word and then slowly pray for them. The young people, as they slowly grow up and mature, they will be convinced from their own heart that this is what is right and proper to do. Right? So I pray that the young people will learn this good doctrine, okay? You know, I doctrine of due process. I'm quite sure that with time you learn God's Word diligently, well, you will go to understand all these things. At the same time, we who are, of course, I also want to qualify. I want to qualify again. It doesn't mean that rest is wrong, but do not abuse the rest. And what is applicable for young people also applicable for those in the work of the Lord. Right? Oftentimes, congregation very rightly would want to encourage their pastors, their preachers, their full-time workers. Well, you all work very hard. Please go and take some rest. And of course, from their perspective, they must do that. I mean, otherwise, you have a congregation or a church and the leadership who go and say, "Wow, you are now the pastor or the preacher or full-time worker of this church. You are employees of, you are given a contract. You know, you are employees of Tabernacle BP Church. And so therefore, whatever we say, you must do. No, this is what's written in the contract. No, whatever we say, we must do. No, so you must work every hour of your life. Every hour you must work. Whatever, no rest for you. What? I mean, they can demand such things from you, but most of the time, rightly, because they love the ministers of the Word, they want to take proper care of them, they want to make sure that they can be spiritually refreshed and discharge their duties well for the Lord. And so they will try their best, right, when it is appropriate to give this time of rest. On the other hand, if you are the people who are involved in the ministry of the Word, I'm saying this because I have a few friends here who are in the ministry of the Word, and we don't know, maybe from our miss down here, the Lord may also call some. Right? If next time, really, you all become this, make sure, while the congregation member asks you to rest, you yourself also better make sure they ask you to rest, and when they ask you to rest, it's not rest and go and sin, or rest or go and idle, or rest or go and do whatever you want. No, it's rest so that you may be spiritually recharged to serve the Lord, rest so that you can study God's Word. You better make sure you go and study God's Word. That is important. Never abuse the privileges which the congregation has given to you. They give it to you so that you can be recharged, so that you can deliver what you are supposed to deliver. You have nothing to give to them except the word of God. You better make sure that you make good use of the rest which has been given to you. So don't have this concept of rest, and then rest means, this rest is lawful to me, you know, because it's granted to me by Tabernacle BB Church, and so therefore, just idle, just sleep. And then forget that on a certain day, on this day, what is the date today? What's the date today? I forgot. January the 24th, right? On January the 24th at 5:45 p.m. I have taught the youth that, you know, cannot sleep, cannot idle until 3 p.m. the next day. And then the next thing is the next day when you are given that particular privilege, the preacher or the pastor or whoever is the one doing the same thing. So same, right? Same principle, right? All the standards of God's word is the same. Okay? So of course, there are other applications of this. Now this one will be personal, and of course, what applies personally will also affect the people around us. But immediate context, though, we have to deal very much with also the edification of others. And so that's why you have verse 24, right, which seeks to expand it further. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, of course, the word wealth there is added in to explain this particular verse. And the word wealth there is added not in terms of dollars and cents. Right here in the King James translators, when they use the word wealth, it's used in the sense of another person's spiritual welfare, right? For his own good. Right? The word seek here is also very interesting. The word seek here talks about a very diligent seeking with a particular goal in mind. Now that is what the world would be like, isn't it? The way the world operates in general is this. I will seek for my own good. True? I will seek for my own good. Whatever benefits me, I will do. Others think about them last. Make sure I protect myself first. Like make sure I get all the whatever is good for me first. And if I happen to have a little extra, maybe to give the facade that I'm good, okay, then I give a little bit to other people. But generally, I want everything for myself first. True? I want to seek my own good first. I'm not sure if you have seen the minister's talk on Channel News Asia. He was talking about how parents complain that Singapore is a country with a lot of tuition. You read that portion? A lot of tuition. And so the minister went to ask the parent, do you think we should have less tuition? Sure, we want less tuition. So will you have less tuition? Will you send your child for tuition? Or will you stop sending your child for tuition? Sure, we will stop sending our child for tuition if my neighbor does not send the child for tuition. The whole idea is me first. Very competitive society, right? True? We like to snatch everything for ourselves. In Singapore, we are famous for that because we are called kiasu community. Kiasu. We are kiasu about everything except when it comes to God's word. We're not kiasu about God's word. We don't want to learn God's word very diligently. But all other things, very kiasu. Fight for my own rights. I think must take. But when it comes to being considerate to others, no. Paul is saying, if you are a Christian here, then please do not just think that you live in your cell and there is nobody surrounding you. Know that your life will also impact others, and that if you are a child of God, you are part of the family of God, it is also your duty that you must consider the good of all the rest around you. Because we are commanded to love one another as Christ has loved us, isn't it? And so once again, go back to what Paul was trying to say in the very beginning. You eat food offered to idols, firstly you know that it's plain wrong. But not only is it plain wrong, but you know that you also stumble others with you. Surely you must consider them, isn't it? You must seek their welfare. But here, of course, he does not just put it in the negative aspect. What he said earlier on was from a negative perspective. Here he put it positively. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now is a positive requirement, positive demand. And if we do not follow this positive command here, what is required and demanded by the Lord is also a sin, isn't it? That's what we've learned about Bible study yesterday. Correct? When we do not sin, when we do not fulfill the demands of God, it's also sin. The Westminster Shorter Catechism will talk about sin as the one of conformity or transgression of the law. Same as what we have learned in the adult Bible study yesterday. One of conformity. It's also a sin. You do not look out for others. You think that you can live your own life the way that you want, and you think that it has no impact of others, and you live carelessly. It is a sin before the Lord. Plain and simple. And so therefore, be very careful of whatever things that we do. It will have the kind of impact you will have the people around us. Make sure it is one that is positive. When we should help, we should help. When we should admonish, we should admonish. When we should encourage, we should encourage. And in this particular case, dealing with food, eating food offered to idols. You should not eat, please do not eat. Not only do you sin against the Lord, you also cause others to sin. Now, having dealt with this principle, then he will apply it into two very specific scenarios, whereby if we are not careful, we will fall into legalism. Now, the first thing deals with food that is sown in the shambles. Whatsoever is sown in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, what we want to apply in the modern context, it will be this. You want to buy food, right, from the market. You want to buy some vegetables. When you go to the vegetable store in the market, and then you go and ask the market seller, hey, all these vegetables, have you offered it to the idols? Have you asked the idols to go and bless all these things, to bring in all the prosperity for you? What is the idol that you worship? What is the idol? Oh, as long as it's got idols, I cannot buy. And then you go to the next store, and then you go and ask every single store in the market. I mean, you're not going to do it, isn't it? It's very ridiculous. You just go, and then you just go to the seller. You don't ask any question. This is the person that sells vegetables. Just buy the vegetables and go home. You don't go and ask. Don't need to go and ask him, hey, is this food offered? Is this vegetable offered to idols? Is this pork offered to idols? Is this chicken offered to idols? You're not going to do that. Anyway, when all these things are sold in the shambles, I mean, it's the whole intention of the things sold in the shambles is nothing to do with religious connotation, isn't it? It has all to do with selling for a profit. They want to do business, that's all. Right? It's very different from the other context where you talk about eat, where they eat food offered to idols, especially in terms of their business dealing, especially in their family gatherings, especially for the religious ceremonies. That is totally different context. In this particular situation, all these things, when the person opens the store, is purely for commercial sake. So don't need to go and ask, just go and buy. Now, even let's say you do not know, and then you go and eat this particular food, and then this particular food has, let's say, truly been offered to idols, let's say, right? It's not going to do anything to you because you're not eating it with the kind of religious feast in mind. It's not going to have any effect on you. Everything, all the vegetables, all the pork, all the chicken, all the whatever you find in the market, all comes from the Lord, all belongs to the Lord, isn't it? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24, verse 1. So just buy. I mean, how many of you, when you walk into McDonald's, and then you will go and ask the McDonald's, hey, all this chicken fillet, is it offered to idols? Any of you ask? Yes, young people, any of you went to McDonald's and asked this question? Yes, Matthew Ting, you ask not. The fries, whether offered, the chicken. Is it offered to idols? Or any press offered? Actually, halal, no? Do you eat not? No, right, we still eat, right? I mean, there's no connotation involved. You just go and eat. Now, that is the first situation that is being offered here. If not, it's very ridiculous. You just go and then you go and ask every single market person, well, you don't need to live your life. Okay? So take note. This is the first one. Second one. And second one is very applicable to Chinese New Year. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, asking no question, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Very soon, many of us will be bid to go to a particular feast, isn't it? What is that particular feast if you are Chinese? I'm sorry, Sunny. Okay. But I think India they will have also, right, many times. Hey, go for a particular feast. Very soon. What feast are we going to go? Reunion dinner. And this time, reunion dinner somewhere on Sunday night. Huh? Of course, some will have it earlier, like for me, at least one side I have it earlier, but we'll go reunion dinner. So you go reunion dinner. Then happen that the host that invite you for your reunion dinner, and sometimes they may even ask you to go and visit. Yes? Go for home for Chinese New Year visit. Come lah, come Chinese New Year, come to our house and visit. We will have makan there. Have food. I eat food there. One day you look. Wow. Unbelieving family, you know, unbelieving family. They are idol worshippers. Ah, cannot go. Cannot go and eat their food. Now, if you're going to do that, there will be one word to describe you, and that will be the word isolationist. You might as well just live in your home and don't go out. I mean, you should go in order to be a good witness to the particular person, right? And then you should go there, and then you should share the good news of Jesus Christ to them, isn't it? Now, if they're going to say, come for makan, just go. By the way, Sunny, makan means eat. I think you know by now, right? Yeah. Sunny is, God willing, going to leave on Thursday. Eh? If you go out of Singapore, one word you must know. Call makan. Everybody in FEBC know that word makan. Why? Because every time we study God's word, we are very hungry. Makan. Makan means eat. Okay? Yeah, I must remember. So. Okay, makan. Eh? They ask you to go eat. Makan. You go to the particular place. If the food is just placed before you, you just eat. You don't need to ask any questions. You're not going to ask them, hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, friend, your this food that you placed before me, have you offered unto idols? No? You're not going to ask that, isn't it? Unless it is well known that this person is, for example, a temple medium, and as a temple medium, if he asks you to come in, and then you know for 100% sure that this food is one that is offered to idols, that is a different question altogether. Or, like some who come from those families whereby, if you go for Chinese New Year, there will be a certain particular ritual whereby you know that this food is already food offered to idols, and they're going to place it before you, and you know, and the whole table knows this food is food offered to idols. Ah, now that one is a different context. Now, but it's a normal makan. Let's say you have a buffet. People invite you to come for buffet. The whole buffet is set up for you outside. Just go and eat, isn't it? Or they have cooked for you a small meal. Just go and eat. Don't need to ask. Because no religious connotation involved. Just eat. But if it is explicitly made known to you, as well as others, like I believe many of you who are senior in age, and you are first generation Christians, you probably have experienced before many times Chinese New Year, right? Last time, nowadays Singapore, certain sectors are less superstitious, more secular, more towards money, but certain places may still be very superstitious. And you know those that are very superstitious, that's what they will do, right? I don't come from their family, but that's what the stories I hear. Right? They will oftentimes, mother and father or whoever may offer the food, and then after that, they will just put it on the table and then ask you to eat. Right? True? And then Chinese New Year, all the more they will ask you to do. Whatever God they worship, kitchen God, whatever God. And it's in front of everyone, in front of the parents especially. What must you do? In that particular case, then you should not eat. Right? That would be verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for the conscience sake. Right? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, this particular food is, you know, after offered to idols is so, well, like got some poison inside, you eat like arsenic and then you'll die. No, that's not the whole thing, right? The food still belongs unto the Lord, and you know that the Lord is still more powerful than any of the other demons and deities. But the important thing is this, when you eat of that food, and the food, everybody knows openly that it's being offered unto idols. What kind of message are you giving to the other person? That is the concern here, the other person. Conscience, I say, not of their own, but of the other person. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, verse 30 will explain that. Okay, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Very interesting here. The word grace and give thanks actually comes from the same word that is charity, that is grace. Now, you say grace, right, for your food. Right, the person, you say grace, because before we eat, we always say grace, right? You say grace, and then this food, everybody knows it's food offered unto idols. Then you say grace unto the Lord, and then you eat the food. What kind of message are you giving to the people? It is a contradictory message, isn't it? And very soon, people will be very critical about the Christian faith. You say that you are Christian, and yet you eat this kind of food, and this kind of food is a food offered to my idols? And what is your God? You say your God is the one living and true God. Hey, then you also eat my food. Then is my idol also a God? And then people will become very critical, and not just the person offering the food. If there are other people seeing it, especially in the Korean context, wow, white religious festival, other people seeing it, wouldn't they also have the wrong idea about the faith? Then what you are actually doing is that you are actually causing them to go down the wrong path. You are not giving them a consistent gospel message. So no, don't do that. Okay? And so it is in this context whereby you have verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, right? Talking about food offered to idols. Then in a wider context, or whatsoever you do, in fact, whatever things that you do in your life go by this one principle, right? That is to do all things for the glory of God. Now, we have talked about this in other passages already. We have seen how Paul, in everything that he says, in everything that he thinks, in everything that he do, he is always very careful to give God the glory. And even in this particular case, yes, he says, in the end, if you just go by this one principle, is it for the glory of God? You will know whether it's correct or wrong. In the days of the controversy of the preservation of the scriptures, it's very interesting how Reverend Timothy Toh came into conclusion that the verbal plenary preservation of the scriptures is the right doctrine. You know, in FEBC, we sometimes will read articles, and then we will write articles to defend, and then we come up with a lot of principles. Some of you have memorized these principles. Do you memorize 8 biblical assumes, all those who take the theology for every Christian, the systematic theology, how many of you memorize that? You all remember memorize? But 8 biblical assumes, how to identify the text. Well, so we come up with axioms, we come up with this, we come up with that. Well, Reverend Toh, very simple. He go by one principle, the doctrine of the glory of God. So he asked one question. This, if you say that God's word is not perfectly preserved, does it promote the glory of God, or does it detract from the glory of God? A very simple answer. Right? So if it detracts from the glory of God, then it must be a false doctrine. Any doctrine that promotes the glory of God must be the true doctrine. Well, very simple. And by that, he goes on and teach this doctrine. Same for anything in life. One thing that I disagree with John MacArthur in his commentary, actually he summarized this portion rather well, but just one expression spoils it all, because he was talking about how all things are lawful for me, talks about the grey areas in Christian life. Is there any such thing about grey areas in Christian life? Well, once you think like that, well, very dangerous. No such thing as grey areas in Christian life. Everything is black and white. You just ask yourself, is it for the glory of God? Is it for the glory of God? Is it according to God's word? Is it according to God's truth? Now, of course, when you say glory of God, some people abuse it. Everything, they call it for the glory of God. If you say for the glory of God, of course, it must be in promotion of His character, in promotion of his nature, in promotion of his word and his truth. So does he promote all these things? Does he magnify God's word? Yes. Oh, okay, correct. Then this is what I do. Does it distract from God's word? Does it cause God's name to be dishonored? Then I don't do. And anything that can even cause slightest dishonor to God's word, I just don't do. Simple principle. And in fact, if you apply this one principle to what is written in verse 31, it will solve all the problems that Paul has written out before from 1 Corinthians 8 onwards, right? Regarding food offered to idols. That's one principle. And not just this whole teaching of food offered to idols, but any area of our life. So may God grant us a good understanding of this principle. It also takes a whole lifetime to learn. And verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now this word, give none offense, has this understanding of give no place for stumbling. Right? Give no place for stumbling, neither to the Jews. Right? Here, of course, we'll refer to the unbelieving Jews. Right? Three groups of people, the unbelieving Jews, nor the unbelieving Gentiles. In other words, your testimony before others, make sure it does not cause them to stumble. It must be consistent with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, including this area of eating food offered to idols. Right? Make sure it's consistent with it. Give none offense. Don't stumble them. You know, sometimes it's very sad that when you go for evangelism and then you open the door and then when you start sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with someone and then the person says, please don't talk to me anymore about Christianity because I have this particular brother, I have this particular sister, I have this particular colleague that I know. His testimony is so stinking. Now, if you want to tell me to believe in Christ, it's Christ, it's just like him, I do not want. So please don't talk to me anymore about Christ. So, how we conduct ourselves, well, we must make sure we are very careful. We do not give them any opportunity to... We must not present a false Christ to them. Please also take note, because here is translated as give none offense, please do not get this understanding that we also should not offend anyone. You know, sometimes when you share the good news of Jesus Christ, you go knocking on the door, and then you present the gospel, sometimes some people are very offended. That happens very often when the FEBC students went to track, because they are foreign students, so sometimes they go and then they open and then some will come out and then they track them. Do you know that this is against the law? And then they see that they are Korean, they are African, they are Indian, they are whatever country, they think that they think they can bully them. So they come and then they, do you know that this is against the law? What do you do? You think what? And then they get very offended. You disturb my sleep and whatever, and then you come and do all these illegal things. I report you to the police. Give me your track. Give me your principal's name. Give me your leader's name. Give me your name and your number. I just offended them, so I've sinned. No, of course not. This is not what it is talking about. No, sometimes, right, in saying the truth to people, of course we try and live as far as possible peaceably with all men. But there were times whereby when truth is spoken, they will necessarily be offended because this is a world that hates Christ. Right? So this is not talking about that, but rather this talks about stumbling them in their quest to know Christ. You stumble them. And they know a different, and they have a different picture of Christ altogether. Whether be it Jews or whether Gentiles or whether is it in the church of God, our fellow brethren. And here purposely used not just church, but the church of God. They are, in other words, God is the one who owns the church, who possesses the church. So yes, what is called Tabernacle PB Church, and in some sense, you can say that it is our church in the sense that we are members of this church, yet in a sense, this is not our church, and so therefore, I'm normally very careful to say my church or our church, lest people think that it is in the possession of one person or a group of people. It is God's church. God purchased this church with his very blood. And there you are in the midst, you are causing people to stumble in the truth of God's word. Yeah. Don't. You should not do it. Right. It's a command here. Even as I please all men in all things. Now, here, please take note. Even as I please all men in all things. This does not mean that we are men pleasers, right? But this is biblical pleasing. Right? It must be seen in context with verse 32. Right? Please all men in all things, which refers to what? Seeking not my own profit. Okay, go back again to verse 24. Seek not my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What do you mean by that they may be saved? Now, if you talk about the Jews and you talk about the Gentiles, unbelieving one, you can understand, right? They have not known the gospel, right? So that they may be saved, isn't it? But what about the Church of God? In the Church of God, yes, of course, there are some who are, you talk about local church, there's always unbelievers and believers. But with respect to believers, how can it be said here that you seek the profit of them so that they may be saved? Aren't they already saved? Well, that's where we have to be very careful when we think about salvation. We should not think of salvation as just simply like a dot, like a line, and then that's it. Or we should rather think of salvation as a dot followed by a line. Once you are born again, and once you are justified, you are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally you are already saved, right? Salvation then demands and when you are saved, right, God will demand you to also work out your salvation. Now, not work for your salvation, take note, but also to work out your salvation, that the fruits of your salvation may also be seen in your life. And so what we want to do as fellow brethren is that we want to provoke one another to work out this salvation. We don't want to hinder others in this working out. And so, yes, sometimes when we do certain things, you know, when we talk about pleasing, it's not, you know, if I can make my fellow friend happy, haha, the hee hee haha means, oh, I'm pleasing my fellow friend. This is not what it means, but rather what it means is that, you know, the things that I do, does it seek to build up my friend, my neighbor in the understanding of God's word, in spiritual maturity? And then that will be biblical pleasing. And sometimes if it means that I have to do something which, or say something to him which he may not be so happy initially, I will also do it. So that is how we should understand this pleasing. Now, this is not the only time which Paul mentioned this biblical pleasing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And look at verses 1 to 2. Right. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Right, so this will also be a restatement of what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so we pray that in Tabernacle, all of us will grow in the understanding of this aspect of biblical pleasing. It's very easy to always try and make one another happy. Just say the things that people like to hear, but that if it's But if you go by that principle, that would be called worldly pleasing. But what we are talking about here is biblical pleasing. And that we want to practice. And this biblical pleasing, of course, is based on the principle whereby I would want to look out for the welfare of others first, right, before mine. And so one thing that I was very heartened is that now I notice that when we have a buffet at In the Tabernacle, when we have the fellowship hall, yes, although oftentimes we will remind that we let the elderly and the children eat first, and the guests also to eat first. Nowadays, I see that it's something that is autopilot. everybody knows, and immediately the people let one another, let all those who need to have the immediate needs first go. And then when you do that, you show the love of Christ, then the elderly and the children, they are very encouraged. And of course, the guests also, because we are guests, we want them to feel welcome in Tabernacle BB Church. That is one way you place the welfare of others first before ourselves. And those that are more able, they wait until later, and then they will go. Even if it means there is a certain food that may be so popular, and then you may not be able to eat, like the otah, very nice. Wow. No more. Well, it's okay, because you show the love of Christ. So this is one area. Of course, there can be other areas, right? But due to a lack of time, we will not go through them. But verse 1 is very important of chapter 11. Right? That is where the session ends. Right? Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, please take note of all these divisions in the Bible. Okay, sometimes you will find that I will read a little more than the division, right, until chapter 11. Now, in this case, until chapter 11, verse 1. Please know that while the Word of God is inspired, when you talk about the numberings of the chapters, they are there only as guide. Okay? For this particular case, if you read the Bible, you realize that in terms of the content and in terms of the message, verse 1 would be the division. Right? It will end at verse 1. Right? And here it says, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And here the word followers comes from the English word to mimic. Right? So, basically, what Paul is asking is, mimic me, even as I also mimic Christ. And this is where sometimes we have speakers oftentimes reminding us how in popular theology people will say, I'm not very Christ-like, don't look at me. Look to Christ. Well, it's actually not biblical. Well, it's correct. It's passages like this which tells us that no, the right thing for every Christian to say is, I must make sure I mature in my faith and that I can point others to Christ. And especially, like, the higher you are, the more this should be applied now. Sometimes I'm very scared to say all these things, because when we say in this way, sometimes members think that, only for leaders, not for me. That is not the case. Okay, everybody, this is applicable. But of course, if you say that you're a leader, which in this case, Paul is definitely the leader because he is the apostle. He is able to tell the Corinthian Christians all these teachings from God's word, to tell them to be ready to give up certain liberties in their lives, to tell them to be able to think of others before themselves, because he himself is firstly a practitioner of it, isn't it? He's a practitioner of it, not because it's his own idea, because he first saw it, number one, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, this was the principle in which Jesus Christ abided by, isn't it? He came to minister. Right? He came to save us. He came to minister. And he need not have done so. He could have easily stayed on his throne above. Here he came down, he took the form of his slave, and then he suffered on behalf of us. Now, if this is the example which Christ has set, then surely the Apostle Paul, whom the Lord has called to be a Christian, must also do the same, isn't it? And what more, he is now called to be an apostle, whereby everybody, like it or not, everybody in the church will look and say, this is the Apostle Paul, he's the one ordained by God to bring to us the gospel, he's the one ordained by God to bring us his word. He will be like a glass house, everybody will be looking at him. So he must therefore make sure that the light in which he shines forth is consistent with the light of the Bible, is consistent with the light of Christ. And Christ is one who makes sure he puts the welfare of others before himself. He himself must also abide by the same principle, which he did. He has already proven his case in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we studied. He did. Now, this same principle which you see abiding in Christ, which I, the Apostle Paul, in fulfillment of the calling which God has given to me, have done the same, then please also do the same. Please mimic and follow the same path. That is exactly what we should do. So same, if you are a leader in any capacity, whether you are a fellowship group leader, whether Sunday school teacher, especially these areas, right? You are leaders. Mother and father also the same. First, make sure that you yourself mimic Christ in all areas of your life. So for Sunday school teacher, if we, right, and I say also for myself, if we have certain areas of our life which is not consistent with God's word, let's say in this particular case, now I'm teaching this, and then I do not put the welfare of others before myself, then others will also not follow, isn't it? Now, of course, this means that, you know, of course, this is also a struggle. I'm also learning all these things now. When I'm teaching all these things, it doesn't mean that I don't struggle with all these things. I also struggle. But we must learn, and we must pray for the grace of God to be able to do so. Otherwise, you can teach all you want, and then the people, the children will just say, and then just look, hey, you teach all these things. You say this is what the God's word say, but I don't see it in your life. And many times, people will only receive the message if they see that your life is consistent with what you are teaching. And that is the struggle. Message and the life consistent together. And if your life is not consistent with what is taught in God's word, you don't mimic the Lord Jesus Christ, you also become a stumbling block to others, which is a sin. We must be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we mimic Christ, then we can tell others, hey, look, mimic. Follow me as I follow Christ. So same. Paul has set the example. Let us learn. This is something that we want to stress very much, especially for those who are leaders in the church. Life, very, very important. Extremely important. Sunday school teacher is not just your ability to teach the word of God. It is important, no doubt about it. You cannot teach the word of God, of course you cannot be a teacher. I mean, teacher, the word teach is there, right? But if your life is not consistent with the word of God, how then are you going to tell the children to follow Christ? How then? You cannot. Same with fellowship group leaders. You tell your fellowship group members, hey, look, this is what God's word says. But then your life is not consistent. How are you going to tell them? So please, make sure. Follow this particular principle which we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. With this one statement, because Paul was truly a practitioner of God's word, therefore this whole issue of food, eating food offered to idols, whereby he encouraged the strong to give up their liberties for the sake of the conscience of the weaker brethren, and not just in terms of food offered to idols, but in all areas of their life, because he himself was a practitioner of it. So therefore, once he mentioned this, everything is sealed. Everything is sealed. The people know that this teaching and doctrine is true. I must follow. So, take note of this. Okay? Well, our time is up. God willing, when we come back, we shall continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, ecclesiastical issue. Talking about the women. But please, next lesson, men also come, okay? Don't just all the women come. Okay, we shall look to the Lord in prayer. I will invite Preacher James Chen to close us in prayer.